of 58 is right and wrong relationships to one another. I mean, we don't think about that as having today to do anything to do with a fast. But it is our bowing ourselves to ministry, to others. I mean, starving yourself won't change your heart any. I mean, we do need to abstain from food. There's certainly a time and a call to do it. But the Pharisees fasted. But they wouldn't lift a finger for an orphan. And had no servant's mentality whatsoever. Well, that was a good report. And in this is withholding mercy and grace from the needy. Verses 10, 11, and 12 of this glorious chapter 58 talk about the rewards of proper fasting. And then we dealt with the idea of keeping the Sabbath. See, he was not keeping the day just for the legalistic sake of keeping a day of fast. It was an expression of covenant relationship. God ordained, instituted the Sabbath so that they would remember him. He finished. And he saw that it was good. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he finished his good creation and commanded Old Testament Israel to fast. Now, Jesus is our rest. He is the true Sabbath rest. So the New Testament church observes the day of the Lord as a celebration of God's goodness. And we're not as legalistic about it as we might ought to be. You see, we have just gone so far the other end of our liberty that it's business as usual on our Lord's Day. And then, you know, I don't want to be nitpicky about it, but we have our rest and we've entered into our rest. But we do need to come apart to celebrate the rest that God has given us. Now, in the last of these verses talking about are just so beautiful. Verse 14 says, "You will take delight in the Lord. I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth." Now, nobody rides on the heights of the earth, but we know what we're talking about, don't we? Yeah. It's a spiritual position. "I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Yeah. And now verse 59 starts with 8 verses of conviction of those things that separate Judah from Jehovah Lord. And verse 19 and 15, we find 19 through 15, Judah's confession, and then verses 16 through 21, salvation's announcement. Now, in previous words of prophecy that we've had through Isaiah, deliverance has been spoken of, but it has not come. It's been prophesied. But verse 1 says that it's not because the Lord can't do it. It's not because his hand is shortened. It's not because he's not able to do it. His power has not failed, and his ear can still hear. But the problem, and it's just as true today in 1988 as it was in 712 B.C. when this was written down or this was given. The problem is that sin separates God from his people. It was certainly true then. The problem is always sin. Well, you look at our nation, and I'm telling you, there are things in this nation that are unbelievably grossly filthy. And such a moral looseness and such a permissive society. Just anything goes, people living together and they're not married and all of this kind of thing. And nobody seems to frown down on it. And a whole segment of politics for the homosexuals and a whole lobbying force for the homosexuals, and the Old Testament said they should be stoned.
Absolutely.
But the New Testament says, well, they're just, I mean, the Christian of today says they're just as good as anyone else. I'm telling you, we cannot expect revival until we get cleaned up.
Amen.
And we cannot judge the big apostate Christian bodies by ourselves. We've got to each one of us get right with God.
Amen.
And there's just no other way out of it. And that needs to be taught and preached and proclaimed. I was talking with Belinda Rogers this morning, and she said, we have a whole new congregation in our church. She said the people that were here, 3/4 of them, did not want to hear what was being preached. That's right. See, I can't imagine departing from a pastor like that. But I'm telling you, if you are just bent on living a worldly lifestyle, you cannot stay where holiness is proclaimed. And that's what it's going to take. I don't want to get to preaching to you, but I'll tell you, it's as vivid and graphic today as it has ever been, that sin is that thing that has separated the people of God from the beauty of God's blessing. And you see, God blesses us. He's good to us. But we need to see revival. I'm not talking about in a little Bible study or house church, which is good there. And we nearly always have it. I feel revived when I get out of here. But I've seen on a national scale, the only way to roll back the flood tide of filth is for a flood tide of godliness and holiness to come into the nation. Same thing as it was then. Iniquities, the scripture says here, it's your iniquities. I'm reading out of verse 2, that have made a separation between you and your God. Your iniquities. There's a wall between sinful people and a righteous God. Hallelujah, Jesus broke it down. But you see, when people are sinful, that wall is built back up. They barred the door to God's presence with their iniquities. See, the background for this was that they were complaining that God hadn't done anything for them. That God hadn't heard them. That God's power wasn't able. And Isaiah says, nothing wrong with God's arm, nothing wrong with God's power, nothing wrong with God's ear. It's your sin that's made the separation. Now, sin, there's a difference between sin and iniquity. Sin means to break God's law to create evil. And iniquity is a state whereby there's a multiplied action of committing sin. See, iniquity is a result of more than one sin. Sin is to break God's law and to create evil. But iniquity is the multiplied action of committing sin. You see, sin is a verb, the act of doing, and iniquity is a noun. It is the name of that state that results from sin. But you'll find so often in the Bible, sin and iniquities, they're lumped together. And the result is verse 2. You've been separated. God sees it all and God hears it all, but He will not hear them. You know this, and I want to say this at the expense of being misunderstood, at the risk of it. You know, God is gracious and good and merciful and kind and long-suffering and patient and wise. But God is also holy. And He will not turn His holiness into compromise so that anybody can get in or get by. If He would have done it, friends, He would have done it for Israel. Israel was the apple of His eye. He said, you only, in the third chapter of Amos, He said, you only have I chosen from among all the nations of the world. And in Deuteronomy it says, I have not set my love upon you because you're big and strong and powerful. Said it's just the opposite, really. You're the fewest and the least of all nations. And He loved Israel. I mean, Old Testament is a love story. The holiness of God is all of His glorious character attributes that makes Him other from anything that is sinful, impure, evil, or wicked. His holiness is that which makes Him other, separated from anything that would defile the beauty of His character and His presence. See, isn't that good? Thank you, Jesus. I just needed that real bad.
That is good.
And got some help. Holiness is that quality of God that separates Him in His beauty and His purity from any or everything that would defile His person. See, the holy, this is why I would just love to get everybody in Baton Rouge, really, to learn the attributes of God. It's the most profitable thing. You know, we went through 16 one-and-a-half-hour sessions together, Miss Dale and Lillian. on the attributes of God, and you take you can take as many as well. You see, I don't have any time schedule. If you want to talk 3 months about God's holiness, do it. But God's holiness is such a big issue because everything that He is and does is holy and right. He makes no mistakes. He handles no impurities. He's not defiled by any base qualities. And yet the Bible says that He created everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. When you start digging around in the character of God, friends, you will just be so amazed and so blessed at all that you will see. But God's holiness is that character that He has that separates Him from anything that would defile His beautiful character. When the Spirit of God fell at Azusa Street, and I guess that was the great outpouring, about the turn of the century, people who received the baptism in the Holy Spirit out of denominational churches split off into different camps and attached themselves to different holiness doctrines. And for some reason or other, they got, and I can see this, they got into hairstyles and dress codes and dress length. And modesty is demanded. Now, don't get me wrong. Modesty is demanded. But I want to tell you something. You can look a long time at what a person wears if that character is bearing the fruit of godliness. And if it is, they'll be dressed properly enough.
Right.
But you see, it got so bad, and God's holiness was just assessed to a dress code.
That's right.
And I've been in churches, and some of you have too, where they had, you know, big high buns of long hair. And that's good if you want to wear your hair like that. It's pretty. But don't bother me, because I want mine short and kinky. Because I'm going to live for Jesus soon.
Yeah.
But I've been in churches where they would absolutely draw their righteous robes around them. And not speak to you. Haven't you seen it? And you know, they just wouldn't even consider your character. That you had to come into their mold. I remember one time a car full of Methodists. We were all Methodists. And we got in the car and went down to Denham Springs to Brother Bunch's church. Maybe you may remember Brother Bunch. He's been dead a long, long time. And there was a visiting preacher there. And we said, when we went in the door and we saw who he was, you know, we said, well, woe is us, because we knew his bag. And he knew ours. Well, he saw that bunch of, because, you know, it was real big stuff. And then, 26 years ago, for Methodist people to be speaking in tongues. I mean, we were peculiar.
Yeah, weird.
Weird. So when that bunch of Methodist people went into that church, that visiting preacher changed his message, and he preached for a solid hour about television.
Oh.
Except he called it television.
Oh.
And he ranted and raved, and we were bored and miserable. That did not edify us one bit, you see. But if he had talked to us about the true character of God, well, it would have been profitable.
Yeah.
Because God's holiness is without compromise. It's not up for debate. It's not up for dispute. God is holy. He is other than, and yet you see, the most beautiful thing about it is that even though He is holy, He doesn't keep Himself separate from, but is everywhere, present at all times, knowing all things, filling all the earth with all of His divine attributes. But He will not. Say that to you again. It doesn't matter whether the modern church is preaching or not. See, it just doesn't matter. Like that black preacher said, He's Jesus if you believe Him, and He's Jesus if you don't believe Him.
Right.
It's not going to help Him any if you believe Him, and it's not going to hurt Him any if you don't believe Him. See, it's not up to how the people want it.
Right.
It's who He is and what He is. And the Old Testament Israel proved that. They thought they were praying, and the voice of the prophet said, no, said, God isn't going to hear you because you're sinful. Your iniquities have separated you. Now, let me say this again. He's gracious, kind, long-suffering, patient, loving, wise, good. Everything you can think of, but He's also holy.
Yeah.
More, I tell you, the modern church needs that so badly to know holiness of character. And I've got a lot of teaching on it, and I've taught it, I guess, maybe 5 or 6 different places. And every time I bring it with all the, I had 80 handwritten notes when we went to Mexico, on nothing but holiness. And they accepted it. I taught it right here in this room one Saturday morning. Not that many of them, but about an hour and a half to the Living Waters group. They loved it. Did it at the Mexican camp meeting the year before. They loved it. Did it at a bunch of women at a women's retreat over in Hammer. They loved it. I've never seen women sing like that. My, who went with me? You were. Who was with me? Any of you? Well,
Benita.
Yeah. I have never heard women sing. And you know, you can judge what's going on in a meeting by the class or the kind of worship. Now, I'm not talking to you about wild singing. I'm talking to you about worshipful singing that reaches down into the soul. See, friends, we've got to come to grips with who God is and how He operates. He is not going to rewrite the Bible to accommodate us. And He's not going to change. He's immutable, sovereign, everlasting, eternal, was here in the beginning before He ever made anything. He's totally self-existent. And some of this sloppy, agape, and greasy grace and easy believism that you see on television. I heard Tammy Baker say, and I love Tammy Baker, you know, she just got carried away. But she said, you know, God was lonely, so He created us. God was never lonely. God cannot have any flaws in His character, any lacks, or any needs in His being. He wouldn't be God. Y'all hear me, aren't you?
Yes, yes.
Good stuff. I'm telling you, we need to know that. Come to grips with who God is, not who we think He is. Now, verses 3 through 8 describe their sin. And I don't want to read all those verses, but I want to tell you that these sins include bloodshed, defilement, lying, wicked talk, injustice, untruth, evil thoughts and evil plots, murderous errands, devastation and destruction on every hand. That just about gets it all, doesn't it? That's just about a good summation of sin. There's no peace. There's no justice. All are crooked, devious, walking in crooked and devious ways, and their wickedness has prevented them having any peace. Verse 8 says, they don't know the way of peace. There's no justice in their tracks. They've made their paths crooked, and whoever treads on these crooked paths does not know peace. Remember, the verse 57 had ended with the statement that there is no peace for the wicked. That's quite a gamut of sins. Verse 5 and 6 describe in graphic terms their lives of evil. Their ways can only bring forth evil fruits. Verse 5 says, they hatch adder's eggs and weave a spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. See, that's about as nasty as you can put down. There's nothing that appears as evil and as sinister and as frightening as a spider hatching or a snake that's crawling forth. See, this is the very emblem of demonic activity. And this is the kinds of things that they're involved in. Listen to me, he's not talking to the Canaanites.
That's right. No.
He's not talking to the evil people of that surrounding area. He is talking to His people who have gotten caught up in the ways of their Canaanite neighbors. The spider's web indicates snares to trap innocent victims. A man cannot wear a spider's web for clothing, and he cannot use it to cover his sin. Job's very cute. Job, there's a verse in Job says, the man who forgets God is like a man who puts his trust in a spider's web. A man who forgets God is like a man who... He said, it isn't a living Bible. Don't you love the living Bible? I just love them all. But, you need a living Bible to put the icing on your cake. You start with the King James, and then you get two or three of the others. And then, but last of all, just read the living Bible. It'll just give you such a light, sweet feeling, you know. The living Bible says about Job 8:14, a man without God is trusting in a spider's web, and everything he counts on will collapse. A man who forgets God. Verse 8. Sounds like Romans chapter 3. Didn't you remember all Romans chapters 1 and 2 and 3? How sin was rampant everywhere. All have sinned and come short of the glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, I want you to just throw something out, and you think a minute. Isn't it something that in 712 B.C., this was true. In A.D. 58, along in there when Paul was writing, this was true. And today, it is still true, wicked men didn't start in the last days. wicked men have been on earth ever since there have been men.
Right.
And every generation, you see, breeds a wicked generation. But cheer up. Every generation has a remnant of God-fearing people. The church is in business. It'll never go under. It'll never fail. There'll always be a people to praise and glorify God. And I really feel God working in our lives in order to refine that thing that He's called us to. He works on our mouths. He works on our spirits. He works on our attitudes, wanting us, shaping us. We were talking about the first chapter of 1 Peter last night, and it's just real neat there. Peter says, various trials, if necessary.
Right.
If you need it, you'll get it.
Yeah.
You know, most of us, we do real well when everything's going real well. But don't wait till you get into the crisis for character to be built. It's not built there.
Right.
It's built day by day, and it's revealed in the crisis.
Right.
In the day of adversity. If you faint, your strength is small from Sunday morning. You cannot let it go. If you need a trial, God will send you one. I got involved in what I could have been a problem, but when I heard this fellow say that, the problem aspect of it flew out the window. It never did fly back. I never did hear much think about it anymore, but I was down scrubbing a bathtub. Isn't this strange? Leon remembers when Isaiah 58 came. I remember just scrubbing that bathtub that day. I had a tape recorder there on the counter, and I heard this man say, if you need a problem in your ministry, see, I don't really call this a ministry, but you know, whatever. He said, if you need a problem in your ministry, God will engineer one. Now, that doesn't mean a thing to you. But I needed some discipline. I needed a trial. I needed to understand some things that I couldn't understand any other way except by walking through it. And I got so happy over that trial.
Yeah, I know.
And that same thing, I took the thing back from the tape back from the bathroom, took it to the kitchen. Y'all do that?
Yeah.
Don't waste your time, friend. Just, I mean, if you're not listening to good gospel music, good music, or be listening to something. If you need tapes, we got tapes. Don't ever run out of something. You see, Paul said, whatsoever things are good, lovely, of good report, think on these things. And that's far better for you than General Hospital or as the world turns or whatever, you know, all that mess. I mean, keep something in your mind. Now, meditate and think and praise, but, you know, don't let your mind get empty because God can't work in a vacuum. He's got to flow.
Amen.
Got to flow. But I took the tape out, took it into the kitchen, and this same tape, this same guy was saying, if someone has offended you, make them a cake. And just as he said, make them a cake, I was just stepping to the oven to get the cake out that I'd made for that person.
I
need to tore my house up. I mean, I said, Lord, you have given your servant direction.
Amen.
And he'll do that.
He does.
I just thank God for the trial. It did more for my character than anything I've ever walked through. I praise the Lord for it. I'll tell you. But isn't it something? It was true in 712 B.C. It was true in 57 A.D. It's been true in every generation that there's just been a flood tide of wickedness. And nothing changes. History proves nothing except that history proves nothing. It's the same. People are always people. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign and His church will always be in business. The Lord Jesus told Peter, He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's no peace and no salvation as long as there's evil rampant and wickedness in the people. See, the thing, men desire peace without any judgment, without any accountability. I want to tell you something that really needs to be preached, and it is accountability, diligence, honesty, righteousness,
integrity,
truth, sincerity.
Yeah.
I mean, these are the kinds of things that must be developed in us. The Old Testament and the New Testament proves it. But there's got to be an accountability for the people of God. I mean, if you say you belong to a certain church, your character will do one of two things. Now, you hold on to your seat. It'll either bring honor and glory to Jesus and that local body, Or it will bring shame and reproach to Jesus and that local body.
Yeah.
And one of the most heinous things, and I don't want to step on your toes because I don't know any examples. I just know some examples. Most heinous thing is Christians that won't pay their bills. And I didn't say anything to that preacher in Arkansas about that turkey. I just decided to forget it. But, you know, I got so mad I'd almost blow the gasket. The fellow ordered some tapes, you know. He said, "I want them all. I want them all." And I said, "Well, brother, there's so many of them. Oh, I don't care. I want them all." So I said, "Okay." He looked like an honest fella. And she sent all those tapes, and he has not sent a dime. It was something like 28 or 34 of them. Not a dime. And I sent him a registered letter, me. I did. Kept a copy of it, sent a registered letter, and got it, you know, where you get a return receipt. Because I told him, I said, if you got them and you don't like them, send them back. We'll tape over it. If you got them and you like them, you pay up. He ain't never sent a dime. In a church, I want you to know. Friends, listen, that is despicable. Don't ever, if you can't afford it, don't buy it.
That's right.
I tell you, it's something. Well, I got the meddling, ain't it? You still love me? Everybody shout something. Hallelujah. Woo! When John. Sure.
There was a big internationally known preacher that came to Baton Rouge, and Bill and them did a lot of expensive printing for them. And they never paid it. And Bill was so disillusioned by that. And he won't even listen to him now.
I don't blame him. I wouldn't want to hear him either. If you tell me who he is, I won't listen to him.
I get him.
And they didn't pay that bill.
Yeah, I can believe it. I can believe it. Let's go on before we get to meddling for sure. When John the Baptist came on the scene in the Gospels, he was a voice that was crying in the wilderness. He said, John Baptist said, every valley will be exalted, every mountain will be made low. And he said, the crooked shall be made straight. And here, this is one of the great calls, and the crooked, they're walking in crooked places, and they tread on crooked places. Everything is crooked. But in the gospel, he said, you see, the valley will be exalted, the mountain will be made low, everything's going to be turned upside down when Jesus comes. And he was. It was. The crooked places would be made straight, and there was restitution and restoration. Now, the world of that day didn't see it any more than the world of this day sees it. But I'll tell you, we see it, we realize it, we enjoy it, we praise God for it, we're thankful for it, and we're going to grow even more and more into the righteousness of God as we follow on to know Him, aren't we? Say amen. John was crying out, really, when he came for the same thing that's in way over in Philippians. I want you to turn just in your Bible. I'm going to talk to you now. This is exactly what is in Isaiah 59, was in the early church, was in the church today. Ephesians and then Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 15. Well, I'm going to read 14. See, that's too good not to throw in. Chapter 14. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Praise the Lord. Now, this is the way that you prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse, wicked generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now, there's your testimony. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, and that was the best church that he had.
Yeah.
That was the sweetest letter that Paul wrote. There was less error. There was some bickering. There was some women fussing in the church at Philippi. Did you hear me? Mm-hmm. And nobody really knows what they were fussing about, but we all know if they were having a fuss. And Paul said, help them. In the second verse of chapter 4, he said, help them. They need help. And everybody who's worked with us and everybody whose name's in the book of life, help them, Paul says. Oh, that's the fourth chapter of Philippians. It's so good. But you see, even then, there was a wicked and perverse generation. Verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life. Oh, look back at that. If you've turned from Philippians, look back to it. Chapter 2, Philippians. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Prove yourself blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach. Now, that's a big order, isn't it? In the midst of a crooked and perverse, wicked generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You are a light in a dark place.
That's right.
I said, you're a light in a dark place. Jesus said, let your light shine. You know how you let your light shine? By doing all things without grumbling or disputing. By loving, giving, sharing, ministering with a servant's attitude. And the next verse is even better. It says, holding fast the word of God. I love that, holding fast. Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, Paul says, so that I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. See, when these people get off, I was telling you, get off into witchcraft and they've been in Bible study, I said, well, God, I have toiled in vain. But it wasn't my fault that they didn't hold fast the word of life.
That's right.
Amen. You know, I guess it's not.
No.
But Paul says, I want you to make a good showing and to be what God has called us you to be so that I know that my ministry counted for something, that I didn't just waste my breath. But it's in the midst of a wicked and crooked generation. What are we saying? We're saying that there is a decaying society in every age.
Yeah.
Even our age and the next generation, and it really gets more subtle and more widely known and more blatantly laid out, sin does. I remember when Clark Gable told Scarlett O'Hara in Gone with Thee, and he backed off from her and he said, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. You remember that?
Yeah.
It shocked the whole Christian United States.
Yeah.
People couldn't believe that that had been said. And I'll tell you, the things that are said in movies and even on the television programs. It's unbelievable. I remember one time my mother and my stepfather were shopping in Shreveport, and they put the car in the shop, and it was 2-3 hours till they could get it. So there was a little old movie theater within walking distance, so it was cool. And then they said they just go in there and sit, you know, and wait for their car. They didn't even look to see what was on.
Oh, my.
Now, see, he's been gone 15, 16 years.
Oh, my.
And this was 10 years, I guess, before he died. And the name of the movie was Alfie. Anybody ever hear of it?
Yeah.
My mother, you should have heard.
I bet.
It was unbelievable. And that was nothing compared to what's
nothing
now.
Today.
And you can pass these theaters and see these little kids lined up, you know, to go to the picture. Well, anyway, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Friends, let me tell you something. While I'm ranting and raving, you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read you 4 verses there that really should strike home to us. And this is what Isaiah was trying to get God's people to see. 2 Peter chapter 3. This has got my name on it. It's got Lillian's and Denise's and Bonnie's name on it. And Oreen's name on it. Norma's name. Everybody's name's on this. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, beginning in begins in 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I cannot exegete that. I don't know. It just says it's going to be an end to all this mess. But here's what we need to hear. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, here's the question. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godlikeness?
How holy.
What manner, what kind of people ought we to be in all holy conduct, knowing that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night?
Yeah.
And don't you put your hopes on getting saved in any kind of period afterwards. Do you know what blasphemy is?
Yeah.
Blasphemy is to resist, to refuse, to reject the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
If you know and you're aware of sin, today is the day to repent.
Amen.
Don't think, well, I'll just live it up and wait, you know, and I'll get saved in the tribulation. That is blasphemy.
Yeah.
To think you're going to get saved on a second chance shot. Today is the day of salvation. That's over and over in the Bible. What kind of folks ought we be seeing that this mess is going to end one of these days, and it's going to come like a thief in the night? And if you knew when the thief is coming, you'd be waking up barring the door.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Well, we don't know when he's coming, so we need to stay awake and keep our lives in holiness of conduct. Verse 12. looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. So it doesn't say anything about golden streets and mansions on the hilltop, see? It says there'll be a heaven and an earth. I believe there'll be some dirt to dig in. But wouldn't it be wonderful if there's nothing here but righteousness? God says very little about heaven, but he says a whole lot about getting ready for it and staying ready for it. Therefore, beloved, come on now, listen to me. Listen to verse 14. This gets better. Therefore, that is because of everything that's been said, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Peter and Paul both talked about this great day of the Lord and the fact that, the people of God need to live like the people of God. That's a real challenge, friends. And there are dozens of things every day that would hinder. But if we want to walk with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will correct us when we're wrong. I believe that. He'll make you ashamed, take you to the woodshed. Well, verses 9 through 15 are forms of confession. The words there, us, we, and our, in verse 9 through 14, let us see someone sees what the cause is that God isn't on the scene. They realize that sin keeps them away, and sin keeps God away. Sin brings gloom. You find the words gloom, verse 9, no justice, no righteousness. There's darkness for instead of light. There's gloom instead of brightness. They're groping instead of walking upright, groping like somebody that can't see. And so there is no justice. There is no righteousness. Well, no, because there's so much sin. There is no light. There's darkness. Certainly, because there's so much sin. They see it. Along a wall, you know, we're just groping along like dead men. Instead of singing and rejoicing, therefore the Redeemer of the Lord has come again. We're singing unto Zion. See, that's the righteous remnant. That's right. And everlasting joy will be on the head. You remember that?
Yes.
That's the righteous remnant he's talking about. But the sinning multitude that will not change their sinning ways. There's groaning and moaning, no salvation near. Then Isaiah uses our, the word our, in verse 12. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. You see, Paul said, I'm the chief of the sinners. No right-thinking person is going to ever get up in front of a crowd and whitewash himself or herself. If he does, you don't trust him. You don't believe another thing they say. If they get up and lay out everybody because of their shortcomings and deny that they themselves have any. Isaiah said ours. Paul said it was pleased God to save me, the chiefest of sinners.
Yeah.
Don't let us, you know, Scripture really always talks about spiritual pride and bigotry and overesteem of oneself. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to. It says, they who measure themselves by themselves are not wise. You know, we have a way of saying, well, I go and give and I go and I do and I pray and I fast, and they don't do that. See, that's foolishness. Our transgressions, our sins, our transgressions, that we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. That's about as bad as you can get, isn't it? Justice is turned back. Righteousness is a long ways off. Truth has stumbled in the street. See, from the word truth comes the same verbal root as the words reliability, faith, faithfulness, steadfastness, and from the words peace, shalom, comes the words judgment, light, brightness, darkness, brightness, salvation, and that they all have to do with this glorious Messiah that Isaiah is prophesying about, and this time of restoration and this time of restitution. But you see, the wicked won't see it. The wicked won't receive it. Those who love the world more than they love God will not receive this great salvation. It says, yes, truth is lacking. Truth is lacking. And it says, he who turns aside. Now, this is really interesting, and you probably would have known what this, wouldn't have known what this verse is saying. He who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey, P-R-E-Y. The crooks will have open season on anyone who really wants to live right. When a person makes a declaration or a decision that I am going to live for God, in a wicked and perverse time, you can just be sure that all the host of hell will be loosed against you. How many of you can remember that? You see, Bonnie was saying she didn't want anything to come against her husband in the midst of this decision. Well, that's when all the forces of darkness seem like they come against. And you're Jonathan, you see, that you need to build a garrison of prayer around these tender souls so that they will remain steadfast. Now, here's another meaning in here in this particular time. When a person in this particular wicked time lived right and determined to live right, they, the other people, would even mistreat them and trick them and persecute them. And that goes right on up through the early church age. Even the days that John wrote Revelation, Christians were maligned, Christians were persecuted, Christians, they lost their jobs, they had what they called guilds. It was like our unions. You had to belong in order to be eligible or to be a part of a certain crafting. Well, one of the subtle things they did was to take that name off that list so that they could find no work. They would command the subjects of the Roman king to take a little bit of incense and toss it into a fire in front of the temple, and it would make a smoke, you know. And then they would proclaim, Caesar is Lord. Well, the Christians weren't about to do that. They said, Jesus is Lord. Christianity has always been persecuted. You say, well, that doesn't please me and make me want to live on. Oh, yeah, friends. Oh, I said something so good last night, I got so happy about it saying it. Ooh-wee. It said, who knows, who cares how bad the road is as long as it leads home.
Amen. Ah, that is good.
Isn't that good?
That is good.
So you can stand anything.
Yeah.
Knowing you're going home. And it's the same way with this. You know, we've painted a real rosy picture of Christianity, and it isn't always that way. Through trials. Jesus said, in the world you will have persecutions. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world.
Yeah.
It says in Revelation, he who overcomes will I grant to sit with my Father on his throne, just as I sit with my Father on the throne. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of God. Revelation chapter 3 says that. He who overcomes. Well, if it weren't for the overcomer, if you don't have something to overcome, how can you be an overcomer? Well, praise the Lord. Let's go on so we'll get through this chapter. Second half of verse 15 there starts the last section concerning what God saw and what he declared to do in it. He saw Israel's confession. He'd seen, he'd heard, but this is prophecy, you see. This is what is coming ahead. Now, what moved God to action? I want all of verse 15. See, truth is lacking, yet he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now, the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man. And he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. Now that is a troublesome verse, isn't it? See, intercession was not the part of the priest in Israel. Intercession was the prophet's work. I mean, the layman could intercede, but the prophet Moses interceded. He was the one who sees the wicked intercede. But here Isaiah is saying that there was no man, no one to intercede. You know what that says? It says they wanted God's justice, but they didn't want to submit and seek him. They wanted deliverance, but they wanted it without any accountability. Same thing today. No one cared enough to intercede. So the Lord just put on his war garment. He bared his holy arm and he brought salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's still prophecy.
Yeah.
It was fulfilled in the manger at Bethlehem.
Right.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
His own arm. There was nothing good to cause him to do it. That's what he's saying. There was nothing good in the land to cause him to do it. There was no one worthy of it and no one praying. Yet God bared his holy arm and brought salvation. Huh? No one interceding for the nation right there. No one among the nation of Israel. That he said it displeasing that there was no justice. He saw there was no man astonished, no one to intercede. Isn't that what your Bible says? But he bared his holy arm. I want you to look back at or listen to Psalm 98, verse 1. We used to sing that. I haven't sung it in a long time. Oh, sing unto God a new song. Psalm 98, 1. It says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That's Psalm 91, verses 1, 2, and 3. And it's a commentary on what It's a commentary on what Isaiah is saying, that he by his own arm. Don't y'all like that? I just think that's so exciting. It was totally the arm of God. Isaiah 52, verse 10. Isaiah 52 and verse 10 says, the Lord has bared his holy arm. You hearing me? The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Flip on over to Isaiah 63, and it's verse 5. It says, and I looked up, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished that there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod down peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath and poured out their lifeblood upon the earth. I want to tell you, you've got to reckon with God's wrath also.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. If it weren't for God's wrath, you wouldn't be here today because Satan would have killed you.
That's right.
And the forces of the world. See, God's wrath and his power, his keeping power. It was God's wrath that brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. That's the first time the word wrath is mentioned in the Bible. It says, by thy holy wrath thou did drown Pharaoh and his armies in the sea. New American Standard says burning anger, but it's the same thing. You see, these statements, let me share with you Psalm, verse, chapter 2, Psalm 2. You turn with one of your hands to Psalm 2 and with the other hand to Revelation 19. I'm going to tell you what happens. God's going to do with these wicked folks. Psalm 2, verse 9 through 12 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. See, it is as easy for God to shatter a nation as it is for you to throw a kitchen plate up against the wall. That's what it's saying, really. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now, here's what it says. It says, O kings of the earth, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. And here's what he's wanting them to do. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. And Revelation 19, beginning in verse 12. See, a lot of folks, I've had people sit in Bible studies and argue with me about the wrath of God. And the best thing you do is shut them up, because there's no argument.
Right.
See, if it's in the Word of God, friends, you and I have no ticket to attack it.
That's right.
None. If it's not in the Word, then that's up for grabs. You can go any way you want. I won't fool with it. I'll try to teach it. It doesn't work. It's not worth anything. I'm reminded of what that guy said in Ern Baxter's meeting. He got up to prophesy, and all he said was, the pattern's in the book.
So simple.
And he sat down. Isn't that wonderful? The patterns in the books, all he said. And he said more in that than all this yay, yay, my little children, and on and ranting and on and on and on and on and on and on. It don't say anything. The pattern's in the book. Revelation 19, I start with verse 12. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns, and he has a name written upon them which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe that's dripped and dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
Amen.
And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus the Nazarene they're talking about, who Isaiah is prophesying, who bared his own holy arm and brought salvation so that all the nations of the earth could see great God's great salvation. Somebody say hallelujah. And we are so blessed because we walk in the true knowledge and experience of this great salvation by the empowering of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That makes us other than the world of filth and indifference and complacency and half-heartedness and compromise that's everywhere around us. I'll tell you, we need to be what God has enabled us to be.
Right.
Glory.
Glory, right.
Verse 19 of this chapter in Isaiah is a result of this great salvation. Find my place. It's easier if I can find the scripture, isn't it? Verse 19. Oh, I'll tell you this last two or four verses is some good. Now, what's going to happen with this great salvation is revealed. They will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. That's a very interesting verse because it's so differently stated in the different translations of the Bible. The King James Bible, and man, we memorize this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. You know that one, don't you?
Yeah.
And when it gets bad, just say, oh, Spirit of God, just raise up. Oh, Holy Ghost in me, just raise up a standard. Let my righteousness in Christ be manifest in this time when the enemy comes in like a flood. But it isn't like that at all in these other translations of the Bible. The New American Standard says, and I just read it, his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. Who has a New International? Anybody have an NIV?
Yes.
Read real loudly.
For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along.
He will come like a pent-up flood which the breath of the Lord drives along. The Living Bible says, then at last they will reverence and glorify all of 19. I'm reading it to you from the Living Bible. So cute. Then at last they will reverence and glorify the name of God from west to east, for he'll come like a flood tide driven in Jehovah's breath.
Yeah.
You see, the breath is a spirit, pneuma. And this great, glorious salvation, which men will honor and revere, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord will be praised, it says in another place. And it'll come in like a flood tide. The breath of God will breathe on it. Conceive it. He did, and it came. Glory to God, it's here, and he's alive. And he's in the church. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what Isaiah is seeing. He will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. Man, let's see what it says in the Amplified. That says so much. So the result of Messiah's intervention, woo, they shall reverently fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard against him and put him to flight. For he will come like a rushing wind which the breath of the Lord drives. I want to tell you something, friends. The prophets didn't understand Jesus' suffering and his reigning. The disciples didn't understand Jesus' suffering and his reigning. On the Emmaus Road, they joined themselves to these guys that decided they'd just go on back to work as usual. The Lord Jesus joined himself to those disciples. We're going to teach them when we go to Israel. He just joined himself, you know, right there. And he said, what you guys talking about? Oh, they said all things that have been happening. Well, Jesus said, what things? Are you the only person around here and you don't know what's been going on? Well, he said, what thing? They said, you know, we had thought that he was be the one that would restore the kingdom to Israel, but said he's been dead these 3 days, and said, we're just going on with business as usual. And the Bible says that Jesus opened their eyes. He proclaimed to them all that was written of his sufferings and the glories that were to follow, and expounded to them all that was written of him in the law, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. And their eyes were opened, and when they began to see who he was, he just left.
Oh, hallelujah.
He just left. And then he just come back. And found Thomas, you know, and went through all that, came back with him. Now listen, the dumb turkeys, they still didn't get their thinking straight. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus had told them at the end of the gospel there, he said, now you stay in Jerusalem till you receive the power from on high. So they stayed. And while they were staying, they were questioning. They said, will it be at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Can you imagine anybody being that stupid after all that he had told them? And their eyes were open. Are you going to do it this time, Lord? And Jesus told them that it's not for you to know the epochs or the time of the thing that the Father has decided. But you stay here till you get the power. So they stayed there and they got the power. And that old Peter got up that day and proclaimed the whole thing from Abraham right on through. The Holy Spirit had come and had set it all straight. Isaiah didn't understand it. Peter, James, and John didn't understand it. But I'll tell you, when the Spirit of truth, doesn't this make sense to you? When the Spirit of truth came, he, the Spirit of truth, testified to all of the things pertaining to Jesus. And don't let anybody con you into believing that the kingdom of God is something out yonder. The kingdom of God had better be something that's in here and here and here and here and here. It is at hand, Baptist said. Some good stuff in this word, isn't there?
Yes, it is.
It is glorious. See, but they didn't understand. And Isaiah didn't understand. But I'll tell you, he was driven into existence by the breath of God. God just breathed on Mary. God supernaturally moved in a way that we don't even understand. Herod tried to kill him. The devil tried to trick him. Men came against him. But he's in business, friends. He's risen, alive, well, ruling, reigning, rejoicing at our even believing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Nothing can stop it. Let's get that last verse. Isn't it some good? Hallelujah. Redeemer. A redeemer will come to Zion. That's one we've been talking about. And to those who... Now listen. He's coming to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. That is the tribes of Israel. The people of Jacob, declares the Lord. The redeemer is the one who pays the price, you see, to set the people free from this awful sin that they're in. He'll come to Zion. Romans 11:26, Paul says he'll come out of Zion, whichever, into, out of. He came to Zion in birth, and out of Zion in death. But from both, for Zion, the redeemed people of God. A redeemer will come to Zion. You know who Zion is, don't you? Zion is the church. Mount Zion, Hebrews 12:22. I mean, that is just too good to miss. That is Zion's lifestyle. He came to those who turned away from their transgression. He purchased a people. called thine. How did he purchase them? By redeeming them. That's the way you go and get what's yours. You know that? You take a handful of stamps and go somewhere, you redeem them. You can get your toaster or whatever you want. But you got to turn in something. Something's got to be given. You can't go there and say, well, I've been saving stamps, you know, and they say, well, it's a big deal. Let me have them. And Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. I came to redeem. I came to, not to be served. I came to serve. And brother, the greatest service he ever did was when he hung there between life and death and took all of our sins onto his body. And we went free. Praise God. That's the Redeemer. See, with those who turn away, an everlasting covenant. I'm going to read you a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And you might want to mark it. If you haven't seen it lately, you need to see it. It's good. It bears on the same things we read in Revelation 19. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul is talking about how these people in Thessalonica had turned from worshiping the gods of the Greeks. In verse 9, the first part of it is not relevant to what I want to say, but they gave a good report and a kind reception. Now, and how you, this is what the report they'd given to Paul, how you, that is the Thessalonians, turn to God from idols to serve a true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Yes.
Praise God. See, Zion is not a physical city, but it's a people that the Lord will come for, not the whole nation. Most of them continued in the apostasy. Did you know that?
Yes.
There were, I thought it was 60,000, but I got some newer information from research from a very scholarly preacher, and he says that less than 20,000 of them went back. Why did the rest of them stay? They were settled in apostate, backslidden, merchandising, money-making, profit-motivated society, and did not love God enough to turn from their transgression and go back. Think about that. Friend, there's always just a remnant.
Yeah.
And it's not up to you and me to say who's remnant and who's not, see? That's God's business.
Yeah.
I want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 9. And you're always getting deep water. Don't chunk me in. I want to live. Romans chapter 9. And I can only declare to you what I read. Verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. And Paul gets this right out of Hosea and right out of Isaiah 10. Hosea 1:10. And this is what Isaiah cries out. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the word of the Lord will execute his word upon the earth, thoroughly and quickly. Just as the Isaiah foretold, and he's quoting this out of Isaiah, the very first chapter in verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, had left us a remnant. This Bible says posterity, but it's remnant. That means the same thing. Had left us a remnant, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. I want to tell you something, friends. I get shouting excited when I think about God's faithfulness to keep covenant.
Yeah.
Yes. Hold your place there and look at the second chapter, Judges. And if you haven't marked this, you mark it. You should have marked it when we had it in Sunday school if you were here. Judges chapter 2. Verse 1, the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, the angel of the Lord. That is a pre-incarnate Old Testament appearance of the Son of God. The angel of the Lord said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into a land which I had sworn to your fathers, and I said, now here's what he said, I will never break my covenant with you. And he told them not to make any covenant with the inhabitants of those people. Tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore, I said, this is the Lord speaking, I'll not drive them out from before you, but they'll be thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. Do you see how it was fulfilled in Isaiah's time?
Yes.
Exactly.
That's right.
As it was prophesied. And it came about when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all of the sons of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named the place of the name of the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. You see, their repentance was skin deep because the next verse said as long as Joshua lived, they were okay.
Right.
But you see, their lesson in that is that your protection and your assurance and your safety is not in a leader. It's in God who made the everlasting covenant. Joshua died. All the days they served the Lord, verse 7, all the days of Joshua and all the days the elders who served Joshua had seen the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But you cannot make it today on what you saw yesterday. Boy, I'm full of it this morning. You get that? Just because the walls came down one time, that doesn't mean that they're going to come down tomorrow. See, you've got to have faith and strength and power and grace for every day. One day at a time. They look back at what they'd done. And as long as Joshua was there, they were okay. Then he died. And they buried him. And all the generation, that generation was gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation who did not know the Lord, nor the work of Israel. Now, you know who's part of that is to blame on that generation that died. Because God told Moses, he said, you teach your children and you train your children. You write it on your forehead. You write it on your armlets. You write it on the gauntlets of your garments. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? I got my words mixed up. But you write it down. You talk about the law of the Lord when you come in and when you go out. Well, see, they had not done that in their weakness. Now, the son, look at verse 11. I'm talking to you about what Isaiah is talking about. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals.
Yeah.
They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them, and thus they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. I'm talking to you about the same race of people that marched through the Red Sea without getting their feet muddy. It wasn't the same generation, but it was their descendants. The other generations died out because of unbelief.
That's right.
I want to quote you a verse. Now, you hear what I'm saying. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said all these things that happened to them happened as examples. And you know what their great sin was? You know what their great sin, you know what their unbelief and backsliding started with? Murmuring.
Murmuring and complaining.
And complaining.
Right.
How many of you, now don't raise your hand, but I want you to talk to you face to face. Have you ever noticed that there are days that you do a lot of complaining?
Oh, yes.
I'm talking about the church, the pastor, the preacher, the music, the hours of the service, the distance you drive, what you don't like, and then you make a meal out of it. And you grind it, and you grind it. How many of you know I'm telling the truth? Have you ever noticed how those days will go? Nine times out of ten, you'll find somebody to share that with. And I want to tell you something, friends. Listen to me. We are not really complaining. We are rebelling against the God that brought us out of sin's death and brought us into His very life. I got the best little old new book. It's not easy to read, and you probably don't want a copy of it. But this little old book says that a murmuring mouth is a sign of an evil, corrupt heart. And you just get to thinking about that, and the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Don't you hate to face up to it? I just hate this kind of stuff. I'm telling you. I see myself as so corrupt and undone? How many of you ever see yourselves as that? Well, see, that's a far better state for us to be in than for us to see ourselves righteously, better than our neighbors, doing what we're supposed to do, paying our tithes. Well, God doesn't need them. You need to give them. That's not God's problem. That's our problem. You understand what I'm talking about? Let me get back here to Isaiah. Well, that's enough for Isaiah. Let me tell you something, friends. If God had not kept his covenant and kept a remnant of these people, I'm talking to you about the 20th verse of that chapter. A Redeemer will come, and he will come to those who turn away from transgression in Jacob. Well, the last verse is good, too. He says, it's with me, this is my covenant with them, my spirit, which is upon you, and it's on you. I said, it's on you.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad?
Right.
And my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, now and forever. There will always be somebody to preach the gospel. There's always somebody. The covenant is everlasting. Jesus said, this is the new covenant. And it was really not a new covenant. It was a new administration of the old covenant.
Yeah.
But it was the new thing that Isaiah, he said, behold, I'll do a new thing in the air. Yeah. Old preachers get up and they talk about some great move of healing and arm lengthening and leg lengthening and some great thing. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a manifestation of a new administration under that old covenant when the Lord Jesus broke bread and shed his blood. He said, do it as often as you will in remembrance of me. And we ought to do it all the time. We ought to do it lots of times. You know, we just ought to do it and just shout about it. And just sing, my Jesus, I love thee. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee now. As we take in of that element of communion and remembering that covenant, glory to God. It's because of this covenant that God made with Abraham and his faithfulness to keep it that you and I have come to Zion today. How wonderful. It'll never leave. It'll always be in Israel's mouth. Ooh! That good? The words of the covenant are of divine origin. See, they're not man-made. The true church shall never forget the covenant. We'll always walk in the covenant. And it's from God. It's not from any human man. Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy if you've got just a few more minutes. Some of you have run out of time. Not me. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm talking about mouth now. I want to read just one verse about mouth. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I'll put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. This is God speaking to Moses. I want you to turn back just for fun. We'll turn forward, not back, forward, to Deuteronomy 30. And I want us to look together at verses 8 through 14. Really, look at verse 1 very quickly. It'll be when all these things have come upon you. Now, that's the curses that he talked about. All these things that have come upon it for exactly what Isaiah is talking about. See, this is what Isaiah is talking about. The blessing and the curse which I've set before you, you shall call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord, obey him with your heart and your soul. All that I command you, you and your sons, then the Lord will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcast at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. And the Lord will bring you back to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, in order that you may live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecute you. Remember, we had about 10 chapters of that in Isaiah, what he was going to do to all those nations that had come against Israel, even though he told them to do it. You shall again obey the Lord and observe his commandments. Now the Lord will prosper you in the work of your hand, your body, your cattle, your ground. Rejoice, just as he's rejoiced over the Father. Look at verse 10. If.
Right.
That comes on like gangbusters, doesn't it?
If
you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord with all your heart. For this commandment is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up and get it? It's not beyond the sea that anybody has to go fishing for it. But the word is near you in your mouth. That's what Isaiah said. And in your heart that you may observe it. Boy, this stuff in Deuteronomy is heavy stuff, friend. And we need to study Deuteronomy with as much zeal as we study the Gospel of John. It's just as much for us as John's Gospel is. The Spirit of God will keep the Word alive. Paul quotes it in Romans 10, and we won't go to that right now. The Old Testament Word of God was made up of revelation. I'm going to tell you something real good now. Revelations that God gave to the prophets, they wrote it down. It was made up of the law that he gave to Moses, and he wrote it down. It was made up of songs and proverbs that he gave to David and to Solomon, and they wrote them down. Today, the Word of God is the final manifestation of this eternal covenant. He has written it down. They wrote the Old Testament. The Spirit of God did it through them. The same Spirit of God did it through Paul, through Peter, through James, through the writers of the Gospels and the Revelation, Jude, through James. It's all written down. The church has access to the truth of God, and the church is without excuse. The everlasting covenant in their mouth. And friends, beloved, we better put it in our mouth. And we better be able to know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And through Christ I can do all things. It's he that strengthens. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives within me. The grave has been robbed of its fear. Death has been removed from the sting of departure. Oh, death, Paul says. I'll tell you, we need to know the Word of God. You know, I sound like a broken record. And I thank God there's some that want to know. I'd be out of business. I wouldn't have nothing to do. I'd go get me a job. If somebody didn't know, want to know the Word of God. You see, despite the apostasy and the backsliding of God's people, God abides faithful.
Amen.
Glory. His promise will be fulfilled, and they are, they were, they will be fulfilled. Nothing God has spoken will ever go without performance and fulfillment. All flesh is as grass, but the Word of God endures forever. And don't have any truck with any preacher that's not proclaiming the fullness of the Word of God, because they'll cause you to stumble. I heard a big shot in a big black robe in a big fine church. And he was saying this garbage, Joe. This is what he said. He said, we as ministers of the gospel ought not to tell men that they're sinners, but rather we ought to be building up their self-esteem. I said, pardon me while I get a bucket and vomit. Is that sickening?
It is.
Is that a perversion of the truth of the Word of God? But I want to tell you something, friends. That's humanism. It got into the schools. They brought a big, thick book around, you know, and said, this is for the children. And it was called Values Clarification. Don't that sound good? It was full of that humanistic stuff. The rights of children. And their rights were to sit down and shut up and behave and learn. And thank God they had somebody that could do it.
Absolutely.
I'm telling you, it's a perversion of everything that God intended us to be. I didn't hear that preacher said that. I heard that preacher when he said that. On the television, going into untold. We see, to somebody that wants to just live like the devil and do his thing, you know, he said, well, I'm worth something.
They like to hear that.
Paul said, you know, having itching ears, not being able to endure sound doctrine. But regardless of what anybody does, God is faithful. The church is glorious. There's a revival all the time. Isn't it?
Right.
Aren't you in a revival?
Yes.
You're not in a dry place.
No.
You may be walking through a trial, but you got company. He's there with you. He's walked through every one of them you've ever walked through.
That's right.
Because the Word of God in the mouth of God, in the mouth of Israel, in the mouth of their son, in the mouth of their sons, grandsons, and their grandsons, and on and on, the word of God will endure forever.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for coming today. Glory!